Guys know we're a month into the You Asked For It series. This is week 5, I believe. We've gone through here. We've talked about heaven. We've talked about tolerance. That was a good one. I have to preach that one. We talked about change. Deacon Paul talked about spiritual change last week. Been great messages. If you miss any of them, obviously you can go to the app. You know those are yours. You can download those and share those as you wish. And tonight, the number 2 most requested topic, according to you guys, what you wanted to hear most is stress and anxiety, which means you guys, either the church, are very passionate and you love to talk about things that stress you out and make you anxious, or you're probably a whole lot like me and it's actually something that you frequently struggle with. I'm believing it's the latter. I believe Christians, like any other type of person on this planet, we struggle. We have to deal with anxiety and fear and being afraid. That's a real thing for the Christian. Trust me, if I'm preaching to anybody tonight, it's myself. Honestly, when I told my wife, Celise, that I was preaching on stress and anxiety this weekend, she said, "Oh, so you're just pretty much going to be talking about yourself all weekend." So that's true. I got about 32 personal stories for you guys tonight and one Bible verse, so just kidding. But it's true. I'm well acquainted with stress and anxiety. They've been taking swings at me for as long as I can remember. My struggle with anxiety started when I was very young. Thoughts of feeling unsafe and insecure probably had a lot to do with the horror movies that I watched at a young age, which was probably not wise. But now today, as an adult even, I struggle with a new season of stress and anxiety, a whole new level. I am married. I have 2 kiddos. I'm a full-time pastor as well as part-time job as well. So parenting, being a good husband, being a good friend, a good pastor, and then my wife's school loans, you know, stress and anxiety. We still spend quite a bit of time together. Every season and aspect of my life, from as far back as I can remember, has been coated with moderate to intense anxiety. And only by resting in the grace and the promises of Jesus Christ found in the Bible can I certainly say that I am where I am today. And we all struggle with stress and anxiety, whether from time to time or maybe it's just an ordinary part of your life. And many of us have tried lots of unique things to try and combat anxiety, right? We turn to ourselves and we turn to self-help books and motivational speakers like Matt Foley over there. We buy all the tapes, the meditation CDs and the calming lotions and oils and doTERRA candles and bubble baths and you name it, we try it. And yet as of 2012, 42 million adults in America still suffer with extreme anxiety disorders. Anxiety affects everybody. How it affects you may be different from other people, but we are anxious about stability in our marriage. We're anxious about the safety of our children. Businessmen are worried about their businesses failing or closing down or downsizing. Single men and single women wondering if they'll ever experience marriage. We worry about being in a crowd, and then we worry about not being in the crowd. We worry about not having enough time, and then we worry about having too much time in our hands. We worry about things, how they never change, and then we worry about how nothing will ever change, and then things change too fast, and we need to slow down, and then we worry about not having our cell phone, and then when we do have our cell phone and somebody calls, we're anxious if we should even answer the phone. We worry about work. Does the boss like me? Will I get a promotion? You ever have a 3-day weekend and you get that email on Thursday from the boss, just so you know, mandatory meeting on Monday, bright and early, 5:30, and your whole weekend is ruined with thoughts of, oh no, is the company downsizing? Am I getting laid off? Do they have me on camera not washing my hands? We worry about if olive oil comes from oil, olives, and if fish oil comes from fish, and if peanut oil comes from peanuts, then where does baby oil come from? We stress about everything. We're anxious about everything. Now, believe me, I'm not in any way trying to downplay the seriousness of anxiety. You know me, I like to make fun of myself a lot. It helps me deal with my anxiety a whole bunch. But in all honesty, it distracts us. It divides our minds. It creates instability and uncertainty in life. I believe anxiety is a real issue. It can be really harmful. I personally have known it to be overwhelming and paralyzing at times. I believe it's an illness. I do believe that. I believe it's a disorder. I believe it's a serious brain malfunction. I do believe that. And I, for one, have never been on medication for anxiety, but I am absolutely a supporter of medications. I believe in many situations they can be a tremendous good. Yes, Christian, I believe in some medications. So what is anxiety? You can go to your definitions, your dictionaries, Google it. Many different definitions all pretty much say the same thing. Fear and nervousness about what might happen, overwhelming sense of fear, self-doubt about your capability to cope with it, worry, unease, you know, something, an uncertain outcome. And when anxiety becomes so intense and so prolonged and so uncontrollable, it can lead to create extreme fear and panic. It can immobilize us, and it can be harmful. It creates physical reactions like shortness of breath, hyperventilation, frustration, short temper, anger, sweating and shaking, and an increased heart rate. And there are many causes of anxiety. To be anxious means to be disturbed. It means to be fearful. It means to worry. And it's interesting, the word worry comes from the German word wurgen, which literally means to choke, to strangle. And anxiety and worry, it's a real mental chokehold, mental strangulation. It's something that wraps itself around your brain and your thoughts like a Hulkamania headlock. It just doesn't let go. Anxiety is the number one form, like I said, number one mental illness in our country. 42 million Americans live with anxiety disorder. It affects those young and old as well. And it shows up in many different ways. There are many names in the medical world. There's general anxiety disorder, which most people experience in some way, worrying about work tomorrow, if the boss is going to like me, where baby oil comes from. Will my cat make it out of surgery? Is Hillary going to take my guns away? You know, just kind of a common over-exaggeration of your thoughts. And then there's obsessive compulsive anxiety disorder, which is pretty much my middle name, where you do really strange things like you wash your hands 10 times or you pull your hair out or you pick scabs or, like I said, I'm wired this way in many ways, more than ways you'd believe. I've struggled with it in my past, and I can be honest, I still struggle with it. I don't know if you guys ever hear about the old wives' tale, step on a crack, you break your mother's back. Like, it's totally just foolish, but at a young age, I was almost convinced. I knew it didn't really break my mom. Well, my mom technically has a legitimate broken back, so maybe it's true. But I would just, my whole life, I would just avoid cracks in the ground. I would just, there are tiles. Tiles are, ooh, those are hard because my feet are barely big enough to fit inside of a tile. Like a 12. So anyways, don't even get me started on hardwood floors. But anyways, he's helped me with that in tremendous ways. Or maybe you all seen my eye twitch before, maybe in a conversation, and you've seen me kind of roll my eyes, like maybe like, what's Brian, it's such a punk, why is he that annoyed with me? I'm just talking about lunch, right? But I have this real thing going on in my head, I know it's not real, but my right eye, I'm convinced that it's like falling asleep and shutting, like, so I will like hundreds of times a day do this eye roll. It's really strange, pray for my wife, but I'm not rolling my eyes at you, it's just something that's in my head, it's just a tick. And then maybe you've seen me do my eyes. Have you ever seen my face wipe? Anybody seen me do a face wipe before? I discovered this like 2 years ago. Apparently, I like wipe my face like hundreds of times a day, which is true because now that I think about it, maybe you're like me, but I can actually feel when dust particles like land on my face. So I will just do that. So, yeah, so anyways, you've learned a lot about me today, and you're probably worried about your safety. I apologize. But that's a real disorder. There's panic stress disorder, where certain situations make your heart rate go up. It pushes into extreme levels of panic and fear, and there's really no circumstantial reason for it. Like, for example, you're standing in a coffee shop waiting in line, and your brain starts thinking, what if a guy walked in here with a bomb strapped to his chest? Where would I run? How would I hide? Who could I save? You just kind of overly stress about things that aren't necessarily tangible. Your brain just kind of misfires. There's PTSD, post-traumatic stress anxiety disorder, which is a serious issue in our country. Our first responders, fire, police officers, those in the military especially, it's a real illness that cripples and destroys thousands and thousands of lives a year, where you experience something extremely traumatizing. Could have been days ago, could have been years ago. For example, the death of a loved one, or witnessed a murder, or a car crash, or victim of sexual assault. And these feelings, this disorder, this anxiety can last months, it can last years, your entire life. Then there's specific anxiety disorders. We call them phobias, like fear of dogs, fear of spiders, fear of open spaces, claustrophobia, fear of heights, fear of triple pleated pants, fear of flying, fear of sour cream. These are real legitimate phobias people have. Then there's social anxiety disorder, which we tend to call small group, right? Right? Everybody gets super awkward and together, and crack open your Bible. That makes everybody super awkward, right? But social anxiety disorder, being in public places, public speaking, things like that. So, and there are many, many more serious issues, but point being, anxiety is a very big deal. If you have your handout, you can follow along. Anxiety is a very big deal. And I know it can be something we kind of take lightly, crack jokes at, but it's very clear anxiety is a real issue. The scope of fear and anxiety can be very broad. It affects millions, like we said, and it affects many in the room tonight. It was your number two requested message topic. It could be damaging to our health. It hinders productivity. It negatively affects the way you treat others, and it blinds you in your ability to actually trust God. Thankfully, the Bible is not silent about it. And the answer, as we'll see, is pretty obvious. It's something we've read in our Bible many, many times. You've read this over and over again. And the answer is really easy, but the question tonight is, do we actually believe it? Do we believe what the Bible says about how we are to handle our anxiety? You see, Jesus Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago, and he told us how to eliminate anxiety for good, how we can forever conquer stress and anxiety and worry. So let us not waste any more time. Let's get to that truth. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to go to Matthew chapter 6. We're talking Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. I'll read these verses to you. I'll put some on the screen as well so you can follow along. But as you read this, or you know what? Maybe just do this. Maybe just close your eyes. Just close your eyes and then listen to these words from Jesus. Listen as I read to you. Just kind of listen as like, it was the first time you've ever heard these words from Jesus before. Let them be a refreshment to your soul. Start in verse 25. This is Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Amen. What these verses are telling us is that God is in total control, absolute control. This is what we call the providence of God. That means God sees everything in advance. He knows all things in advance, and God's plan for you and your life was set in advance. His provision is perfect for you, and it cannot fail, and that includes every single person in this room. It's what the Apostle Paul means in Romans 8:28, where he says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Christ Jesus. And all things means all things, even the stressful and the anxious parts of our hearts. It says all things will work together for our good. That's God's provision. In verse 33, he says, instead of stressing and anxiety, just seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God's will. Seek his righteousness. We choose, instead of anxiety, to believe that God will work all things for our good. And when I read these verses, I can't help but think about how much stuff we have. We're talking about birds, and we're talking about gardens and flowers, and I think most of us, we have houses and apartments or townhouses, we have cars and credit cards, and we buy bottled water, and we microwave food for our own dogs. when we're in line at Chipotle and we ask for guacamole, they go, oh, if guacamole is $1.80 extra, are you okay? And we don't even bat an eye, while 1.2 million people in this world live off of less than $1.50 a day. We have controlled climate storage sheds for all of our junk. The stuff that we have too much stuff, so we have to get storage sheds to fit more of our stuff. And now we have the option of getting air-conditioned and heated controlled climate storage sheds for all of our junk, our guitars and shoes and our baseball cards and our wine bottle collection and our books and magazine collection and CD and vinyl, while yet 1.2 billion people in this world live without electricity. We have everything. We have so much stuff. We can't even fathom what real life looks like to the rest of the world. But the first thing Jesus wants us to see, he says, stop looking at all of your stuff, all of your problems, and just for a second, please, for a second, just look at the birds. Stop. Look at the birds. Don't be anxious. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus says, stop. Look at those birds flying around, man. We have so much stuff. We worry about so much stuff. Just stop and look. Just stop and bird watch. Has anybody ever seen a bird push a plow before? Or has anybody seen a bird planting seeds in their garden or running over to Home Depot before they close to get that winter guard lawn fertilizer before the lawn freezes? Anybody seen birds watering their lawn in the morning and waiting for their food to grow, and then they're just waiting, and then they gather all their food and they take it into the barn, they sort out all the food that they eventually feed to their family? No, that's ridiculous. Birds don't do that. That's what we do, and they just steal from us, right? But he says, consider the birds. Look, they don't have money. They don't have mortgage. They don't have money for guacamole at Chipotle. They don't have to clock in to work. They don't have mortgage due at the end of the month. They don't have tough sheds full of old TV guides and old wire hangers. And yet God takes care of them. They've got everything. Everything they need. And oh, how much more value are you than they? Birds aren't even paying attention, and God takes care of them. Better yet, it doesn't say just God, not somebody else will take care of them. It says in verse 26, your heavenly Father, he's who's taking care of them. God's in control. How much more value are you than they? That's the truth. Yet we still worry about yesterday. We are currently anxious about today, and we are fearfully anxious about tomorrow. Next, he says, look at the lilies. Look at those beautiful flowers. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. He says, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, you could translate that to today as you mow it and then you throw it in the garbage, right? Will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? It's like, has anxiety ever made anybody taller? Has it made anybody stronger? Has being anxious given you more time in the day to get a project done? Has anxiety ever been proven to increase your lifespan on this earth? All of our fears and worry and anxiety has never added a single hour to our span of life. If anything, it robs us of our hours. We got so much on our plates to worry about. And Jesus says, go outside and just look at the flowers, man. Look at how they just simply grow. They're not working. They're not spinning and weaving and threading and sewing fabrics to clothe themselves. But God clothes the grass. They're fine. God's going to take care of them. And they're going to be mowed down tomorrow and thrown in the garbage can for garbage day. How much more important and valuable are you, Christian? So why do we freak out? Why do we act as if we don't have our needs met? Jesus said that doesn't have to be the case. It doesn't need to be. When we know these verses are the truth, why does anxiety still have so much power over us? What is the disconnect? And I'll be honest with you. The answer is simple, like we said. It's just probably not something we really want to hear. So to protect myself from getting hate mail or having to enter the witness relocation program, I'm just going to reread what Jesus said the problem is. Anxiety is a faith trust issue. Look at Matthew 6, verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Other translations say, what little faith you have. The real problem with fear and worry and anxiety isn't our circumstances. It's not in what we don't have. It's not in what could happen tomorrow. The problem is our faith, or our lack of faith. Trust. Oh, what little faith. Oh, what little trust you have. He didn't say you have no faith, right? Notice that he did not say you have no faith. This is not a salvation thing. This is, Jesus is saying, oh, you of little faith. Anxiety at its core lies in our unwillingness to trust our good daddy. And Jesus gave us the answer. It's the problem is our anxiety, and the answer is trusting your Father, belief in your Father's provision. And he talks about it all. He says it all the time. Don't be anxious, right? Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. You can basically translate that to say, stop being anxious. Therefore, stop being anxious. Therefore, stop being anxious. Stop. Stop. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to worry. Be afraid. It's just stop. God's going to take care of you today. Again, Jesus doesn't deny that Christians will struggle with worry and anxiety. He acknowledges it, and he gave us the remedy. And he goes on. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's a faith issue. I've preached this to myself daily for 10 years. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, man. Brian, stop. And I appreciate that Jesus, he even tackles our future anxiety, the stuff that we don't even know we're worrying about, but we're worrying about it. Today's going to be its own roller coaster of emotions and struggles and issues. Let's just get through our battles today. God's going to take care of me today. That's the truth. But if you're like me, even on your good days where you're not really anxious about stuff, you just start thinking about stuff that you could be anxious about tomorrow. That's what Jesus says. He's not silent. He takes care of our future anxiety too. He says, don't let worry about tomorrow night rob you of tonight. God's going to get you through tomorrow when tomorrow comes. God's going to grace is sufficient for you today. He's going to get you through today. And then tomorrow, his grace is sufficient tomorrow. So why am I worrying about tomorrow right now? I'm not saying don't make provisions. I'm not saying don't plan. Don't be somewhat prepared for what tomorrow has for you on your schedule. But don't let the worries and your anxieties and fears of what might happen tomorrow rob you of your joy and productivity today, right now. Having a plan, it actually will help you relieve stress and anxiety. That's a good thing. So plan for tomorrow. Planning ahead of schedule is good. You know, that's time well spent. But don't be anxious about tomorrow. That's time that's very wasted time, right? Big difference between planning and being anxious about tomorrow. And Jesus gave us the remedy, the invitation for us as Christians to walk through today holding on to the hand and resting in the comfort and the provision of our good Father. He's going to be just as faithful tomorrow, but he's going to get you through today first. So the true problem with anxiety, it's rooted in unbelief. It's rooted in the Christian not trusting in the provision of our good dad. And the remedy, trust in the one who over and over and over again has proven himself to be worthy of our trust. Trust in the one who says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And his best friend, Peter, confirmed, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. These two verses are tremendous relief for the Christian. For those of you who struggle with anxiety daily, you know these verses. But what's so encouraging about them is that we're not just told, just don't worry about it. You know, God's got it, you know, which is true. He does got it. But we're told more than that. We're actually told that we can actually come to him with our problems. We can actually bring our problems to him. This means, friend, he expects you to be burdened. Like we live in a fallen world. This world's a mess. And if you think Christianity is just about cleaning yourself up and then never having a challenge in life all over again, you're in the wrong room. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. You're in a room full of people who do not have their ducks in a row. This church is a family of men and women who struggle. But God knows all of our needs. He knows all of those, all of you who are sick, who's disabled, who are addicted, whose marriage is hurting, whose singleness is crushing you. Hold on to this truth. Our God really cares for us. He's a personal, real God. It's a beautiful promise that God actually cares about your problems. He's concerned for you, and you can cast your anxieties onto him. The best way for me to put it would be like this. We need to respond like a child does when they get hurt. Hi, Paul. Say your child is riding their bike around on the playground, having a jolly old time. Just life's going to get better. And all of a sudden, they fall down, and they get a big old ouchie right on their knee, you know? And at first, they realize, they assess the situation. The fall wasn't that bad. Okay, I'm okay. All right. But then they look around, and then they look down on their knee, and they see that scratch. They see that blood starting to form on the kneecap, right? And at that moment, that blood trickling on that kneecap just consumes the child, much like anxiety. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The blood confirms, uh-oh, we've got a problem. Something needs to be done about this. And when that little boy or that little girl sees that blood on their knees, what's the first word that comes out of their mouth? The first plan of action, Mommy, Daddy, right? They bolt straight to the source of their provision and overcomes the good mommy or the good daddy with hugs and kisses and a little towel. And we clean off that boo-boo with a little Star Wars or My Little Pony Band-Aid, and we're like, we're good. We're going to be okay. But think about that scenario. At that moment, that child, he's acknowledging something's wrong. They're hurt. And they act accordingly. They cry out to their only hope and their source of release at that moment. And here's where we as Christians, we need to take some notes, some wisdom from our kids. We don't need to grow up. We need to grow down. When the fear and anxiety, Christian, starts to swell up in your brain, you have a real boo-boo. It's just on your brain. It's not the end of the world, right? Just like a scrape on the kneecap isn't an amputation. But at that moment, trust me, I know, just like a child seeing that blood, it's like the end of the world for them. So too, when we're hit with fear and anxiety, it feels like it's the end of the world, like things just couldn't get worse. And what should we do? We need to grow down. Jesus answered that. You need to run to your good father like a child would run to their daddy with an owie. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And not only that, he says, hand it over, cast it over, throw it, give it to me, submit that over to me because I care for you. Are you battling with anxiety today, friend? Cry out to your dad in heaven. He will comfort you. He will give you rest. He says, cast all of your anxieties on me. Your good father, I care about you. I care for you. When you find yourself in that moment, remember that truth. Fight to believe the truth. Fight your anxiety, because honestly, anxiety, it's a form of pride. Anxiety is a form of pride. There's a bigger picture here on 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at the verse literally right before it. We're actually told to humble ourselves unto God's mighty hand. Because when we refuse to humble ourselves, we are saying that we are just going to take matters into our own hands. I got this. I have to take care of this. This is my problem. I made this mess. I'm going to get myself out of it. And it's really not just self-pity. It's actually a form of self-pride. To say, this is mine. I can't let go of this. That's pride. When we consume ourselves with worry and anxiety and we say that it's only something that we can fix, we reveal that we are more concerned in ourselves, our attempts, our own efforts. We put spiritual blinders on and we shut the door to what God has actually said instead. And this verse commands the opposite. It says you need to trust God. You need to humble yourselves. Give him your anxiety. Literally, hand it over. Hand it over. It's like God's talking to us like a parent does with a stubborn child. Again, honey, what's that in your hand? Nothing. Honey, what's that in your hand? It's nothing. honey, third time. We do three. We have three in our house. We should probably go to two warnings. We have three, honey. What is that in your hand? It's my anxiety. It's like, sweetheart, I love you. I need you to give that to me. But it's mine. Sweetie, I want you to let go of that and put it in my hand. But Dad, it's mine. I need it. You can tell I have a four-year-old in my house, right? Pray for me. Parents, you've been there before? That child just refusing to humble himself or herself and hand that thing over, whatever it is. You see, in many ways, that's us with our fear and anxiety. My life will not go on. I cannot let this go. I have the Frozen soundtrack. I can't let it go. I can't. Well, you don't cast your anxieties on him. It's a form of rebellion. It's actually a standoff. It's a child protest to their father. You don't want to do what Dad says. You don't believe at that moment that he cares for you. And we're all guilty of this. We read this verse, right? In 1 Peter 5. We read this, but we do the exact opposite. We go, I know I'm supposed to cast all my anxieties onto him, but I can't. I can't do that. That's a heart problem. It's a trust issue. It's an unwillingness to believe Dad. So what are some practical ways that we fight that? Point number four, preach the Bible to your anxiety. Preach the Bible to your anxiety. When that wandering heart and mind just goes just adrift, preach the wonderful truths of the Bible to you. Anxiety prevention at its core begins with going to God. And Philippians 4 gives us a tremendous formula that I believe helps preventing anxiety. And this verse, I believe, is better than any calming lotion or oil or doTERRA. It's better than any lavender candle. It's better than any motivational speaker. These words have power because these words are the Word of God. There's real power in the Word of God. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, really? Always? Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice means to feel and show delight in the Lord, and then we're supposed to do it always. That means when I'm sick, when I'm anxious, I'm feeling alone, rejoice in the Lord always. When the world feels dark and lonely, the Christian can still be filled with joy because Jesus promised he's never going to leave us, he's never going to forsake us, and we can cast all our anxieties on him. We rejoice that when my flesh and my heart start to fail, the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And we rejoice that when my mind starts to wander, that the Lord is firm and unshaken. And we can rejoice that when my heart is pounding out of my, the stress is pounding out of my heart, I'm going to die here, the Lord remains perfectly calm. We rejoice that even when my fears are drowning me, God, the Lord is my strong tower. We rejoice. Preach the Bible to your anxiety. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, God, I'm going to be thankful about it. Let your requests be made known to God. In the peace of God, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It got cut off, my bad. You need to pray. In times of anxiety, tell God what you need, the big things and the small things. I believe stress and anxiety are big triggers that should actually shoot us to prayer. I think those are triggers in our brain saying something's wrong here. We got to reconnect. I believe prayer is the biggest antidote to anxiety. And I know that sounds so Christian. I'm so sorry for being so Christian, but I believe it's the truth. It works. It really works. Are you anxious about everything? Then verse 6, pray about everything then. Pray about it. The peace of God will guard your heart. Not only your heart, it'll guard your hearts and your mind. And the Apostle Paul here, he's not saying that prayer is some magic genie in a bottle and all of your circumstances are just magically going to just change. But as you pray, you're welcoming Jesus Christ to show up, set up shop, and chase away any anxiety or worries that try to sneak in. And pray with thanksgiving. Pray earnestly. Pray humbly. for Jesus to take over. Pray with confidence and thankfulness that it is the truth that he is in control and that he is good and that you know that he cares for you, and rejoice, however hard it may seem, when stress and anxiety have you in that Hulkamania headlock, when you feel like your tank is empty, you rejoice and you pray and you cling to Jesus and his promises. You preach the Bible to yourself. Don't let it rob you of today. Like the Prince of Preachers said, our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strengths. Fill your heart up, fill your mind up instead with the promises of God, friend. Like the old hymn Elvis Presley sang, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Anybody remember that? That's a good one. Y'all are going to go listen to Known Only to Him tonight. It's a good one. Amen. Living with anxiety, my friends, it's a hard battle. But when we've been given a way to prevent serious anxiety from taking over, we have tremendous joy. We've been given God, who cares and provides for us. And through prayer, we have access to the throne of grace. And through prayer, we get to come to our Father who holds the future. Preach the Bible to your anxiety. Preach it. And then there's an additional bonus, too. We don't only have Jesus. We don't only have prayer. We don't only have the provision of God, which is all we need. Which is all we need. We get Jesus, but he's also given us the church. The men and women in this room seek comfort and rest in community with other believers. And my friends, if you don't struggle with anxiety, this is twofold, by the way. If you're here and you don't struggle with anxiety, I hope you're taking some notes, because chances are the person sitting to your left or your right does. And that's your brother and sister for whom Christ died. They need you. God has commanded you to reach out to those who are struggling. Be a source of comfort and compassion and empathy towards those who are hurting. And my friend, if you do struggle with anxiety, a tremendous way for you to combat your own anxiety is to reach out to others who struggle with anxiety. Seek those people out. Find a brother or sister who can listen and who cares, who you can trust, who can preach truth to you, who will pray with you, who will fight for you. Meet with them often. Don't believe the lie that nobody understands what's going on up here. Trust me, many people do. Separating yourself from others will hurt you. It does more damage than you think to just shut down. Admitting fears and insecurities and anxieties when they pop their stupid little heads up. I know we don't use that word in this house, but they're so stupid to admit that. That's a good thing. And we here as pastors at The Rock, we are here for you. And we more than anything want you to know that we are so available to meet with you and pray with you and fight with you. And I absolutely believe it's tremendous good for you to meet with other more trained, educated, and equipped professionals for help. We will point you to legitimate Christian counseling centers and doctors and family therapy. And again, I don't disagree. I believe medication can be a very beneficial thing for you, Christian. Another way to bat your own anxiety is be a source of comfort for those who battle anxiety. Reach out to others. People helping, people loving, bearing one another's burdens. It's a great way to prevent and combat your own anxiety. Deacon Paul mentioned this quote last week, and I looked it up, and it's even better. It's a long version. But like the great theologian Mr. Rogers once said, anything that's mentionable is manageable if you can speak it out of your head and into the ears of another, then it's manageable. You're not alone. You have great comfort. You have God. You have his people. Cling to them. In your battle, friends, with fear and stress and anxiety, you need to take up the book. You need to cling to Jesus like you never have before. Cast your burdens and anxieties onto your good, good Father. Did you know that there's a promise from God in your Bible regarding every one of your anxieties? You pick it. There's a verse for you. I promise you. When you're anxious about a new change or a fearful future, battle it with the truth of Isaiah 41 that says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. And when you feel like you don't have the strength to go on, battle with 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. When you are battling anxiety about future decisions and circumstances, battle with the truth of Psalm 32:8 that says, I will instruct you and teach you the way it should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. If you're anxious about death and dying, battle with the truth of Romans 12 that says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. When you are anxious about sin and making a shipwreck of your faith, battle it with Philippians 1:6 that says, he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. Do everything in your power, Christian, to trust in these promises and treasure him, treasure Christ, who secured every single one of those promises for you. You run to him because he cares for you. I know you know that verse, but do you believe it? Because there is power in his name and there is power in the word of God, and it will change you. You are God's personal concern. There is not a morning that goes by that the anxieties and stress you woke up with, he wasn't aware of. He is not taken by surprise with your problems, friend. You're his personal concern. And the gospel, in a nutshell, right, is it commands that when we trusted in Jesus as our Savior, we handed over everything. We hand over our sin, our pride, our efforts, our religion, our self-righteousness, our works, and we trust completely. We bank in him. Period. The end. It is finished. And we know that it's not a misplaced hope. It's not a misplaced confidence. Therefore, throwing your anxieties, casting your anxieties, submitting your anxiety over to Jesus is not a misplaced hope. We believe those promises with the gospel and our salvation, but we need to believe those promises with our fears and anxieties as well. It's not a misplaced confidence. It's acknowledging that he knows us better than we know ourselves. And when you feel, my friends, I understand the feeling, when you feel like you can't see through those cloudy thoughts and those dark, suffocating blankets are just destroying you, know that God sees his beloved child. And he will never leave you and forsake you. He is the anchor of our soul. He is the God who created and holds the universe together, and he cares about all the details of your life, friend. Like the great hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would draw near to every one of us right now. Only you are truly able to fill the void in our souls that can lay our fears and anxiety to rest. We need to become more like children with our faith. Trust and cling to our good, good Father. So simple, yet so difficult. And we need you to help us to see that, to trust that. And thank you, Jesus, for every moment that you do not give up on us when we fall short. You know all of our hearts. Jesus, search us, God. You find a broken man, a broken sinner. We're so thankful to have found you. Jesus, take our hearts and our desires, our fears, our anxieties. Just take it all. Give us more faith, faith like a child. Thank you, God, for pursuing a ruined sinner like me. I am so thankful. A man whose heart from day one has been prone to wander and prone to leave the God I love. Take it, seal it, Jesus. We love you. We need more faith. Help us. The answer to our anxieties is trusting in you. It's all we need. It's in your name we pray. Amen.